If you're going to be here this evening, I would recommend that you read the first chapter of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 1, the first 16 verses about the death of Saul and this young Amalekite. I think you will enjoy the message. It will not be in any way anything you have encountered before. It will be somewhat a different approach to the text. We're going to look at Titus chapter 2. And starting in verse 11, 12, 13, I'm going to read verse 14 also. I will not speak on it this morning because of time. It's impossible to cover even the ideas that are in this text. This morning, we're going to use a big word. It's the Greek word. It comes from a Greek word, epiphany. Have you ever had an epiphany? Like this, folks, look. That's not exactly what the word means. An epiphany in Greek is an appearance, when something appears. It's kind of filtered down to the lights turn on. By the way, I heard this statement a long time ago. Can I share it with you? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? You have to think about that. He's never had an epiphany, but we do. By the way, personally, we have epiphanies when the lights come on. Secondarily, we have epiphanies when something appears. This is all about appearance. All right, let's all stand. Epiphanies, there's three of them in the text. The word is used twice. It's used three times in very close proximity in Titus. Titus 2, verse 11. It's where I left off a month back or so. Paul says this. By the way, the first word is the word that you'll skip, and it's the most important word, the word which is telling you what? He is going to explain why the entire chapter 2 is true. Why do women live a certain way? Why do older men live a certain way? Why do younger men live a certain way? Why do younger women live a certain way? Why do those who are disadvantaged? And we had a discussion on Wednesday night. I think invisible people live a different way. Well, it's here. This is the reason for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. There's been an epiphany. The light is broken forth to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or present age. It's not talking about this globe, this period of time. Looking for, and by the way, the King James is 100% accurate, and the ESV is 100% inaccurate, and it's deliberate for all of you that read the ESV. It's deliberate. I'll discuss it on Wednesday, but I will not this morning except indirectly. It's looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, which is not going to be behind me, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. This is a very hard phrase to translate it, because we use the word peculiar for being weird. Maybe we're weird, but a person of his own people, zealous of good works. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. We're going to talk about epiphanies of grace three different times, three verses here. The word is used twice. It's used in verse 11. I think in verse 11 you have the verb. I think this should be behind me someplace. In verse 13 you have the noun. You also have it in chapter 3. And verse 4, where it says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. All of those are from this word, the making an appearance or shining light on something. So we're going to talk about epiphanies of grace this morning. Let's pray together. Father, help me as I share simple ideas with our folks. For any in this room that's not saved, bottom line is the light's got to come on. In one sense, the light has already shined. In one sense, the light was shining from the day of creation. But it's definitely been shining since the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Son of God dying in our place. The light has broken forth, but it has to happen to us personally. We personally have to come to grips with it in our own life. Help me as I share these ideas this morning. I ask this, Lord, I've thought about this now for months, this text. Help me to be able to share the ideas in a way that encourage, enlighten, and for those that are not yet saved, open their eyes that they may see wondrous things. And that's what we're looking at this morning. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I was on my trip to India. I always fly, just so you all know, this is for all of you that fly. Cliffy, this is for you. Noel, this is for you. Young, this is for you. I always fly first class. I thought about it one time until I looked at the price, and it's like I could fly there four times for first class. Well, I fly, you say, where do you fly? Bad class, in the back of the bus. Well, I got on the plane, and I'm going to do it backwards, but if the plane is pointed, well, I can't get too turned around. If the head of the front of the plane is here, I was on the right side of the plane. The plane had 3, 5, and 3. I was on the right side somewhere back. I think it went to 50-something, and I don't know if I was 52, but I was close to 52. It took me 2 days to get back there, okay? I got back there, and I'm seated in an aisle seat. And let me just say this. They make these aisle seats for people like Ann Maluski. They do not make those seats for people that look like me. So I already know I carry a backpack. I have 2 Kindles in the front of the backpack. You say, why 2? Glad you asked. I read different books on different Kindles, and I can have 3 open on the old Kindle and many open on the new one. So I go back and forth, especially trips. Pulled out my 2 Kindles and that which is most important for me. Thank you, Jenny. Glasses, so I can see. And the last thing I pulled out, everybody knows what it is. Atong, N95, right? You say, are you a weirdo? No. 24 trips to the Philippines. The first 22 trips to the Philippines, I got an infection in my throat and had to buy antibiotics in the Philippines every time and hacked for a week. And I said, I'm going to try a mask. And you know what happened? No more infections. So I simply put, when I do a long trip in a tube where people are, I put a mask on. So I got all my stuff. I stuffed it in the little thing. And finally, the other people, they got in their part. They sat down. And I sat down to strap in. And by the way, it's really built for me. The person in front of me, there was about, when they put their seat back, there was about, well, there actually was no room if I put down my little food thing. None. It was right here. You say, how about leg room? I'm in this thing, I'm like... It's only like, you know, I'm only going to be traveling like 18 hours. It's not a problem, folks. So I get all strapped, and I sit down, I get strapped in, and then I reach for my mask, and I can't find my mask. And by this time, they've turned the lights off. So here I am. I go through the thing, the little pocket, and I pull out my Kindles. I had my phone in there. I had my glasses in there. It's like, where's my mask go? And then I have to look. But the problem is there's no light. So I look down. What color is the mask? I look down. I can't find the black mask. So then I start feeling. Now, if I was on Maluski, you'd realize she could bend over 8 ways. Here's me. I had to hold my breath because there's some protrusion. I'm not going to say what it was. Try to reach. I can't even reach the floor. I'm kicking with my foot, hoping it hits something. Finally, we get in the air, and you say, when they finally level, get up there high where I can do it, I stand up. I'm looking for it. folks, I couldn't even reach it from there, because to put my head behind that person's seat, my body was too big. So I had to get on my hands and knees and reach for the dumb mask. You say, why? Because I couldn't see it. And I could barely reach it once I saw it. I'm going to save this because I'll be using this soon. My N95 protects the old man. Why did you tell that story? Look at me, younger people and older people. We live in a dark world. Have you ever talked to anybody about the gospel? They're as blind as a bat. They can't see anything. Why? An epiphany has already happened of the grace of God. We'll talk about that in a moment. I want you to look at the verses. I think there's some verses behind me. Titus uses the same Greek, uses the noun and the verb. In Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. It's like, think about this. The lights come on. Or think about this. The sun rises. Or think about this. You come through the fog, or you come through the cloud and it's bright. That's what's happened. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The word is used again in chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious what? Appearing. I mean, there's going to be a time when the Son of God comes back to earth to establish his kingdom on earth, and he will appear. The verb is used four times in Luke and Paul. I'll show you the two times in Luke. The noun is used six times, all of them by Paul. Luke 1:79 gives you one use, to give light to them that sit in darkness. Everyone look at me. Do you ever preach? By the way, I preach and I'm pastor. Do you all know that? Can I say this? Because I want everybody to actually hear me. When somebody walks out of this service without listening, you do realize this is my whole life. So your continued ignorance to Scripture, or rebellion against Scripture, or you being unsaved, it's my whole life. I'm here to try to bring light on things. By the way, I'm not the light. Christ is the light. But I'm here to shine light on that. And I'm going to say this to you. You're going to be the same person 10 years from now unless God does. And I'll tell you how you'll know. If he does it, years later, you'll look back to certain events. It's like God turned the lights on. Yes, that's an epiphany. That's what Jesus did when he came to earth, to give light to them that what? This is how Jesus described, and the Bible describes, unsaved. To give light to them that what? Sit in darkness. They're dark. Acts chapter 27, verse 20, Luke uses it again in a very different way, but a very physical way. It says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, meaning it was cloudy, dark, nothing shined through. You get the backward side. Titus 3, verse 4 is the third reference right in a row to this concept. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. I mean, that can be both a reference to the cross, but it can also be a reference to your salvation. The day you come to Christ and all of a sudden the light shines. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at these texts and talk about them. Now, everyone look at me. For some of you that don't listen well, and you know who you are, there's a thousand reasons why we don't listen well. Sometimes we've been in church too long. I promise you, if you have any patience this morning, you're going to learn two things you don't know. None of them will be weird. Part one and part three, I'm going to add some things to your thinking. That will be my goal. For all of us, I want us to get the gospel. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For explaining why Christians live differently. And by the way, if you don't live differently, by definition, you're not a Christian. Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. So number one, the grace of God in the past has appeared to all and for all men, plus. The plus will explain, and that'll be the part that's going to add to your thinking. Some of you have experienced the plus, and you'll know that when I talk about it. My friend, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, in the cross, in his death, burial, and resurrection, has, wow, it's an epiphany. It's brought light. When you talk to somebody, and everything that somebody does is go back to the bottle or go back to their drugs, do you realize they're sitting in darkness? Friend, my announcement this morning is this. The grace of God has already brought light into this world for every person, to every person. And it's reaching every single person. I say in the notes behind me, we all have a problem. It's called darkness. Can I say this? If you live in the Waukegan area, Zion, Gurnee, some of you have not been in darkness in a long time. Where would you have to go to find darkness? Physical darkness. You're going to have to go to a place that doesn't have lights every place you go. Folks, I can walk in my neighborhood and there's enough lights from the houses, street lights. I never see darkness. Oh my goodness, I go out on my sister's farm. Try walking in pitch darkness. By the way, we have a problem metaphorically with darkness. I say it in your notes. First of all, it's dark out there. Very dark. And secondly, if you're an unsaved person, it's not only dark out there, it's dark. Can I say this? My mother turned 94 recently. I love her. Jenny knows. Jenny already went through this with her mother. Things aren't getting better. My mother can't hear a lick. Oh my goodness. How do you know mom doesn't hear you? Well, she'll do that, but how do you know mom's not hearing you normally? She smiles. When you're smiling, mom, I know you can't hear me. But she also can't see much. Friends, if you're unsaved here this morning, you've got two problems. It's dark out there, and it's dark in here, and you don't have any way of seeing. By the grace of God, God's grace shine forth in Christ to bring us light. I love these verses. We're going to read some of them. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the just, that's an Old Testament way of saying the believer. The path of the just is as a shining light. This should be your testimony. That shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. I remember reading this text 25 years ago to a woman that was so bitter that bitterness and bile was poured. By the way, you could smell it when you walked past her. 25 years later, the bitterness hasn't gone away. I'm being literal. You could smell her bitterness. She's lost everything, but she's still bitter. Why? The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Matthew 4:16. The people which sat in darkness did what? Saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung forth. John 3:19, one of the hardest verses in the scripture. And this is the condemnation, that light, this epiphany of God's grace, has come into the world, and men loved. By the way, that's an irrational concept. Love is an emotional. It's not, in this case, it's not thinking. It's we're in love with darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide where? In darkness. Yes, Christ came. The gospel brings light, brings hope, brings change to death and in life. We don't know everything, friend. We don't just because we're Christians, we can't cure cancer necessarily. But we can have a relationship with God. We can have peace with God. We can have peace for the future. We don't have to be afraid because the light has shined. The hardest thing I can do is look at a person. I'm talking to several people over a period of time, and I know they're unsaved, and I'm like, how do you deal with life? Look at me. Friday night, it was a storm, yes? We saw the, if you The beeper went off on my phone over and over and over. I went upstairs. You say you shouldn't have gone upstairs. Thank you for reminding me. I went up there to find out where the stuff was at. And when it got closer, you say, what did you do? I turned the TV off upstairs. I came all the way to the basement. And my wife was down there praying. And I'm down there, you know. Look me in the eyes. You do realize people die in these cases. If you're in darkness, friend, you're just a person geared to fear because everything is darker. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't have anything. Hey, let me just tell you this. The grace of God has appeared to all men and for all men. The light shines. I love it. No, we don't. We're not super people because we're Christians. Becoming a Christian doesn't make you a superman. But it does give you peace with God. It gives you peace for the future. It gives you the hope of eternal life. So, years ago, I saw an old man. Noel, I saw an old man. Are you ready? That old man had his glasses on like this. I did not know why people wear glasses like this. Now that I'm an old man, I know why people wear glasses like this because I can't see without them. By the way, I can see you fine. I have no problem with distance. It's just up close. You say, can you see anything up close? Nothing. My wife has problems with her eyes too. She could have surgery. She's never getting the surgery. You know why? Because she thinks I'm handsome. If she had that surgery, she would know better at that time. Cliff, Judy's giving a testimony over there too, brother. Is that true? Yeah, I made that up, but I thought it was good. All right. Now, friend, I'm not going to go any further this except to say this. If you're here this morning and the light hasn't shined, you're going to have a tendency to flee back to the darkness every day of your life. And you can't figure out why you keep going back because the light hasn't shined. When Christ saves us, things change. Now I'm going to take you one notch further. Remember I told you two things. Some of you will get real nervous because I'm intentionally going to try to make you nervous. But I'm not going to add anything except an idea. The text says this. Titus 2 says this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I have said the grace of God has appeared to all and for all men. Plus. What's the plus? Well, not only to and for every single person, which we believe, by the way. I'm not going to get into Arminianism-Calvinism debate except to say this to everybody that has a mind for this. Number one, this church believes that God has commanded you and me to go to every person. But, of course, some of you think, amen, well, strap your seatbelts on now. I haven't got to you yet. But I think it means something more than that. I think it also means every kind of person. Or let me say it a different way, if I might. Every group of people. You say, what? I'll get there. You're not going to like me, but that's okay. By the way, the text, everybody look at me. For you that remember Titus, the text is not talking to individual people. It's talking to older men. I can't hear you. Younger men. Older women, it's talking to groups. Older women, younger women, and servants or slaves. So it's talking to every individual, but it's actually talking to them as. Now, this is what I have learned as a pastor. If you're an Arminian, or you come from an Arminian background, every person, while ignoring entire groups of people that don't fit into your group. Look at me. You ignore entire groups that are not like you. So I'm going to say this to you. Yes, the gospel goes forth to every person. Yes, amen. That's what we preach and believe. But I also think it goes forth to every group or grouping or class or kind. Now I'm going to illustrate. And the illustrations are intentionally provocative. In the 1970s, my brother-in-law and his wife, Jenny's older sister, were involved in a college ministry in South Carolina. Now, by the way, some of you are going to take this the wrong way because you're not going to listen. But if you listen, it'll help you. The church was called, Jenny knows the name of the church, called Welcome Baptist Church. What could be a better name for a church? Welcome Baptist Church. And you know what? They were very welcoming, as Southerners can do. I won't go any further, but as Southerners can do. And they were extremely wealthy, welcoming. Of course, Scott and Sally found out they were working at Clemson University trying to reach students of, look at me, of all kinds. And they found out Welcome Baptist Church wasn't welcoming if you were black. You say, oh, that makes me mad. You're missing the point. You better drop your little Armenian stuff about every person and start realizing our problem is we have whole groups of people we don't like, and we don't care about those groups. So let me flip the switch. 1997. See this guy? And you see me. I'm in a church in Waukegan, a National Baptist Convention church, which most of you don't know what that is. That's an African-American Black Baptist church. I am a pastor dressed like this. I go into a service and I hear people, adult people, whispering, what's that white guy doing here? So what I have learned is our problem isn't individuals. Our problem is groups. We're great for everybody knowing Jesus. Every person, but not that group. Or not, I guess white people are excluded. Black people are excluded. Well, I'm going to irritate everybody. That's my goal. You say, why? Because I've just said why. This is not just talking about, oh, Jesus loves everybody, and then you ignore entire groups of people. Jim would know this in Fawn. Romania, but it wasn't Romania only. Any country from the Iron Curtain. For all of you that are old, when you went over to Hungary and those places not long after the thing fell, you found something in the churches. Are you guys ready? They had no ministry to kids. Did you hear me? Because the communists wouldn't allow children to go to church. So the churches didn't minister to children. It was almost, I found this in Romania, almost like, only adults can get saved, but the group called kids. Are you all listening? Now, let me tell you a story. This was told me directly by a guy, the Jim you know well, Dr. Lukashu. Dr. Lukashu was Romanian, a doctor, medical doctor. He spoke English, he spoke Romanian, he spoke Hungarian. He told me, if I'm in Transylvania, that's part of Romania, three provinces, Transylvania, Wallachia, Moldova. There's also a country called Moldova, but that's Russian. That was Stalin's mess. He said to me, if I'm in Transylvania where the Hungarians used to own that area under the Habsburgs way before, he says, if I walk up to a Hungarian as a Romanian, I speak Hungarian fluently, and I want to ask him a question. If I speak to him in Hungarian, he will not talk to me. If I speak to him in Romanian, he says, if I want to talk to him, I have to speak English. Because you say, why? There are great churches in Hungary and on the borderlands, but they're all Hungarian. Romanians not welcomed. You say, that's terrible. Well, the Romanians give the favor back. You're welcome to be here as long as you're Romanian and you're not Hungarian. And, Jim, you know this, the Romanians and the Hungarians all into every person, but no gypsies. Can I say this? We are the most messed up group of people in history, people in general. We love to talk about I can hear the preachers, every single person, they get real weepy. Of course, we don't talk to that group. No, 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 no. This passage is saying this. The grace of God is for every individual and every kind of group. You say, Ilikanos. Yeah, because Mutia's in Ilocano, so I have to go with that. Bicolanos. Louis, only because you're married to Marissa. That's the only reason. Otherwise, Bicolanos just... By the way, are you listening to me? This is how we treat tribal groups, and it's true every place on earth. Hello? I've told this story because I recognize it in India. It's not about our friends here. It's not about anybody here. If you're from North India, you don't know South India exists. If you're from South India, you know the North exists, but you don't like them. And neither the South nor the North knows anything about the Northeast. Typical people. We like, look at me, we like our group. Well, we want everybody to hear every single, but not that group. No, that's not the way it works, friend. Jesus, the grace of God appears to every person, yes, and every group of people, yes. Jim, I'm talking back in your world again. I go to Venezuela. Venezuelans are not white people. They don't look white at all. They're a mixture of indigenous, African America, maybe a little white here and there. This is what's funny. They're not prejudiced. Look at me, everybody. We had a lady. I still get her emails. I don't know if you guys get Marilyn's emails. Sweetheart, I get her email. Marilyn graduated from Bob Jones University, 1960, thereabouts. Marilyn, she was a school teacher for a year or two or three, and she really wanted to go to missions. You know, she's a single woman. She didn't know what to do. Baptist men missions would take her, and they sent her to Venezuela. So when she got there, she learned Spanish, but she's a very, very smart person, kind of like our missionary now that we support in Chad. You know, same kind of personality that can live alone, doesn't have to have entertainment. So she learned Spanish. Are you listening? She learned Spanish. She also learned the Warao Indian language. And she moved out on the Orinoco River. Jim, you guys have been there. It's a real pleasant place. I'm guessing there's several Walmarts close. You have to take a boat up the river, and the river has piranhas and has all kinds of gators and nasty place. Yeah, Amy liked it there. Look at me, please. You can't get a Venezuelan to even visit the place. But we're not prejudiced. I'm going to say this. Our problem is always groupthink. We're all for the individual as long as we don't have to deal with the group. No. I want to conclude by behind me. I believe this when it comes to sharing the gospel. I didn't say they were going to get saved. I said sharing the gospel. No person is off limits, but I would say more importantly, no group is off limits or no class or no kind. It's open to every single person. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. And I hope I did this correctly, but I think I did. Titus 2, verse 12 says this, teaching. The Greek word is the word we get from, it comes from the word child. It's for parenting, chastising, teaching, but it's what a parent does with their children. You say, how does the grace of God appear to us? It appears to us in that the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, the gospel, teaches us believers that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Number two, not only the grace of God has appeared at the cross and the resurrection to all people and all kinds of people, it also appears to and in all believers, the us. This is the transformation. By the way, the gospel can be preached. One person doesn't listen. One person hears always because of God opening their eyes, and they get it, and then the beginning of the transformation. So the grace of God starts transforming them into his image, of course. We've already read this, Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. There is a natural growing process because that grace that saves us also starts moving us, working within us. We become enlightened to scripture, to truth, to maturity, to growth. Things start moving forward. Titus, we'll come to this in a few weeks. I love this text. Paul says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. By the way, if you can't admit that, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or different lusts and pleasures, living in malice, you know, always hating people, or being, you know, having evil intentions, envy. And the King James says, and it, this word's only found once, hateful, meaning you hate other people and they hate you. That's one way of looking at it. It could be looked at a different way, but it's just a miserable existence. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. Everything changes. Because the grace of God appears to and in all believers. It is the grace of God. It is the Spirit of God. It is the Son of God that brings light, instruction, training, change. And by the way, can I say this? If you're a Christian, look at me. If you're a Christian, and you're the same you were 20 years ago, can I just say this? You're not a Christian. You're kidding yourself. That doesn't exist. That's like looking, you know, by the way, we on the farm, we had apple trees, we had pear trees, we had cherries, we had peach trees. Can I say this? Sooner or later, the tree grows up and the tree produces apples, peaches, pears. Somebody that doesn't do that, I think you need to go back to the beginning because nothing's happened. It also teaches us that denying some things. Denying simply means to say no, to refuse, to deny. I make it real simple. I will not do that or live that way anymore. I think it's simply that way. I'm going to hurry through this for time this morning, but I want to say this. We have a problem in our church. I don't have a solution for it. The problem is mine, not yours. You have some people that want a list. Some people that don't want a list. Some people want a list so they can say intelligent things like this. I just disagree with Pastor Warren. That's brilliant. That's brilliant. You also have people that like legalism light, where they can, and next under that is they can do a checkbox. You know, they can just, I've checked the boxes. My physical presence was in church. That's not Christianity at all. Or comfort Christianity, or simply the nothing positive. We're against a lot of things, but we're not for anything. But on the other side, you have people that want no list, which allows you not to know. And people don't really learn to follow Christ for decades. Anything goes. Chaos. Sinful as the unsaved. Friends, I'm not going to give a list this morning except briefly. I want to say this. There is such a thing as ungodliness. There are also worldly lusts and passions. I would say real simply immorality, porn, drinking and drunkenness, drugs, gambling, all of those Ten Commandment stuff. And then there's the positive side of this. He tells us to live soberly. So I want everyone to look at me. I'm hurrying through this intentionally. If you have not learned to control your mind, you better seriously reflect on something. Because the positive side of this, you and I are to live soberly. You say, I don't drink. Neither do I. But can I say this? Soberness starts first with learning to control. Look at me, everybody. This thing and this thing and... If you don't have those things under control, you haven't even begun the Christian life. That's the grace of God in your life. That's what God teaches us, to live soberly, to have our minds under control. Yes, it means no drunkenness, but it means more than that. It means learning how to think clearly, to keep one's emotions under control, to keep one's mind from bouncing all over the place. And you do that by memorization, meditation, prayer, those sorts, meditating on Scripture. Living righteously is pretty clear. Pretty clear cut, and living godly, meaning you live as God would have you live. I'm going to conclude this part, and I want to get to the last point today because I want to add one more level to this. Friends, I read an article, and I am ashamed that I didn't keep the article. It was not from our circles. It was from the broader evangelical world. I could mention a church all over this area. In my 30 years here, churches quit preaching against anything ever. Are you hearing me? This is a woman that grew up in one of, and I don't want to name names of churches, in an evangelical conservative church. But she started recognizing her pastor stopped preaching against drinking, but he also doesn't preach against even drunkenness. And she started realizing in her church, there are a lot of people that have problems with drunkenness. So for the church members, they started an AA program for church members. And she says, and I'm not quoting her, I'm paraphrasing. Houston, we have a problem. Because Christians need to learn how to be sober thinking and minded about life. Live righteously, live godly. You don't have to have 1,000 rules. You say, Pastor, you're awful negative. Look at me, friend. Have I ever gotten drunk? Look me in the eyes, young man. Have I ever gotten drunk? Yes. The last time was November 22nd, 1975. And I want you to hear me. I never want to go back to that darkness. The person to think, you got to be kidding. Have you ever, by the way, my young guys over here, I hope you never get into drinking, but I recommend something. This will stop you. Are you guys ready? Go to a party where everybody's drunk except you and see how cool they are. All of a sudden, you're like, they're not funny. They're not cool. This isn't cool. I'm out of here. By the way, but you would look just like them if you're drinking with them. You say, you're a fundamentalist. Yes, I am. If you can come to me after the service and tell me what good comes out of drinking. By the way, there's lots of stuff you can drink. You could drink water. Probably drink coffee. Probably drink tea. If you're sinful, you could drink soda. If you're more sinful, you could drink soda with zero sugar. That's me. By the way, lots of, by the way, none of those, by the way, nobody's going to be stupid drinking a Coke. Hello? Can I get an amen? Pastors have quit talking about everything. By the way, they're not talking about marijuana either. Why not? Why not? It's legal now. By the way, slavery was legal in this country too. Thank God there were some pastors that spoke against it, some right here in the great state of Illinois. Thank you very much. Well, we go to the third concept. Titus 2, verse 13. You don't get the concept? The grace of God has appeared to all and for all and for all groups of people. It has appeared, it appears now in us and to us and for us in believers. Titus 2:13 says, looking. I can't express that. It's the word dehomai, which means to welcome, but it's like, have you ever seen Jesse before his birthday? Jesse, he couldn't wait for his birthday. And now I got Evan. He thinks he's joining Jesse in second grade next year. He can't wait. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean, it'd be nice if Jesus came back. Let me go back to my TV program. No, you just can't wait. Looking, waiting, anxious for that blessed hope behind me. And, Kai is in Greek, the word for and. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the second little piece of info that's going to help you this morning. Thirdly is this, the grace of God shall appear at the blessed hope and his glorious appearing. Two different events. Here's where I want to add to your thinking, please. This let me say it in, how do I have it on the board? Right here. It's one, I want to read it as I wrote it here, one complex event. We are looking forward, but that one complex event has two parts. But by the way, go back up to the first line. It's just like the first coming. What's the first coming of Christ? Look at me. What's the first coming? His what? His birth and his life and his death. And his burial, and his resurrection, and his, yes, that's the first coming. It's a complex event. By the way, the second coming of Christ is complex too. It's not because we're cowards. It's because the Bible teaches the blessed hope for all believers. But we're not just stopping there. We're looking forward to a little over 7 years later, there's going to be Christ coming back and establishing his kingdom. We look forward to all of that, like Jesse looked forward to his birthday. And Jesse does that. I never did that. He does that thing with his legs. He just gets all, he gets wound up, and it's fun to watch. Then Evan wants to join him. Evan wants to be second grader. Go from K-4 right up to second. Two parts, the rapture and the return of Christ. his kingdom on earth. By the way, the rapture is about, you got to hear me very carefully, and I got to be quick. It's about deliverance from wrath. It's not about deliverance from persecution. You and I have no promise that we won't be persecuted. We have no promise that we won't go through tribulations. Actually, we have a promise that we'll get all of these. Our trouble, the thing we don't want is God's wrath. And we have to look at text. Acts 14:22, Luke says this. Paul and Luke and the people that were working, I don't know if Luke's here yet. He's not here yet. But Paul and his team, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So we should expect problems as Christians. We should expect that. But the grace of God that we're looking for that's going to appear is not dealing with tribulation. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ. The first gift is to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So friends, tribulation, suffering is part and parcel of being a Christian. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But that's not what we're talking about. I'm being quick. Please look at me, friend. I said there were two things that I'm going to add to your world. Number one, don't ever walk up to me and say, Jesus loves everybody, when you hate certain groups. That's we have a weird disconnect. I know we do. It's all over the world. We could go group after group after, oh yeah, Jesus loves everybody, but not that group. The second big advent today is this, friend. We're looking forward to two events. Look at me in the eyes for two different reasons. I want to say this. I had an uncle that quit living. He would drink his coffee, put his feet up, smoke his cigarette, and drink his coffee on the back porch and say, Jesus is coming, about 30 years before he died. That has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity promises us we're going to have struggles. So if you don't ever have a struggle for your Christian faith, you better evaluate your Christian faith. People aren't going to like you. People aren't going to like that you don't drink with them, party with them. We're not looking to escape those problems. The rapture eliminates the wrath of God from being poured out on us. So we're looking forward anxiously for the blessed hope right now. Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, and I'm only going to give a couple verses for time. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. When the tribulation period begins, when the blessed hope happens, the rapture, God's children are caught away. Wrath then begins. It's the wrath of God poured out on this world. I don't have time to explain in detail. Revelation 6:16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. By the way, we will never be part of that because he delivers us from wrath. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand? 11:18, and the nations were angry and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead and they should be judged. 14:10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. 15:1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. The seven-year tribulation period is a time of God's wrath. Please look at me. As a Christian, we're not cowards. We know our forefathers have suffered. Can I say this? There's good godly people in Sudan today by the tens of thousands suffering. Of course, our media knows nothing about those people because it's Muslims killing them. So therefore, if you're black and Christian, we don't care. By the way, there's no guarantee that you and I won't be martyred or killed for our faith. Our hope, the blessed hope is that one day the Lord will come right before he pours out his wrath on man's sin. We'll be caught and delivered from the wrath of God. That's our hope. That's the blessed hope. And after that, 7 years or so, he will return and establish his kingdom. We're looking forward to both. 15:1, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. 15:7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. 16:1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So you say, what are you doing in the meantime? I'm glad you're asking. Here's what I mean to wait. Please look at me. This is what waiting looks like. Waiting is not putting your feet up and smoking a cigar and saying, well, Jesus is, no, no, no. You're anxiously waiting, preparing. So I'm going to list some things and be done. Here it is. We're working. We're serving. We're giving. We're investing. We're contributing. We're enjoying what God's giving us. How about this? We're living a life as opposed to living in front of a boob tube. We're waiting. We're looking with great anticipation for two parts of one event. There are two parts of one event. There is the rapture, where we're delivered out or away from God's wrath. We're caught up to be with the Lord. And ultimately, his glorious return and establishment of his kingdom, that's what we're waiting for. You say, Pastor, are we passive? No. Are we anxious? Yes, because we preach the gospel. We send out missionaries. We love people. We preach the gospel here. We try to reach people, but we run into the problem of people hate. Yes. I use the illustration of Jesse. A few weeks ago, Shrajit was going to find out if he had a connection with a, what did you call that? You had technical language, Shrajit, when you found out you had what? A match to go to a certain institution. And then you had to find out later where the match was. Now, Shrajit, by the way, is cool and collected. Satish, on the other hand, was a nervous wreck. By the way, friend, look at me. You say, are you waiting? Are you ready? Look at me. For the rest of my life, I want to contribute. I want to live my life. I want to give. I want to help. I want to preach the gospel. I want to send out missionaries. You say, some days you get discouraged. Yep, those are those days I look like Jesse. That's okay, because we're not looking to escape problems. We're looking because we don't want to suffer the wrath of God. We will be delivered from that. And ultimately, his eternal kingdom will come to earth, and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem over this whole world. And all the believers and all the ethnic groups will bring their worship to Jerusalem to worship the king. I have a twofold thing I'm looking for. That's what we're waiting for, the ultimate manifestation of God's grace. Father, thank you for this time. Put these ideas together in our hearts, Lord. Help us not to think about the rapture as somehow, it's just all part of the second coming. It's one component. The second component, the big component, will be your return to earth. We look forward to both. We use this language when we talk about Christmas. We're going home for Christmas, but we might go home for longer than just one day. Yes, because it's a complex. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the grace that saves us, changes us, never leaves us alone, brings more and more light into our lives and less darkness through the years. I do not understand why people want to go dabble in the darkness. There's nothing in the darkness we need. We need the light of the gospel. We need the light of the scripture. We need the light of the resurrection. We need the light of the rapture of the church, where we're caught away from the wrath of God poured out. And finally, we just want to gather together when you rule and reign this sinful earth. And there'll be no more death, be no more curse. We look forward to that day. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.